brethren. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians 11. Our subject is the glory of God's people. The glory of God's people. Now, these false preachers that were at Corinth, they were glorying in their flesh. All natural religion, all religion that's of men who are not born anew and taught of God, all natural religion glories in the flesh. And what they do and their works, their will, and what have you. And that's what they were doing. And in verse 22, Paul reveals this about them. They were saying that Paul, because he was born in Tarsus, they were questioning and trying to put in the minds of people a question as to whether Paul was even a true Jew after the flesh. And Paul said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I." They were. This obviously is why he's saying this. "Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Paul once gloried in those things. You know, these men thought that because they were Hebrews, because they were of the natural sons of Abraham and of the political nation Israel, that meant they were the elect of God. But that's not so. And Paul once gloried in those things. Go to Philippians 3, just a moment. That's glorying in the flesh. That's glorying in something you did or something about your person that makes the difference. Paul says there in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." These men always want to cut away. They want you to cut out something. He says, "For we are the circumcision." What did he just say there? He said, "We're the true Hebrews. We're the spiritual Israel. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. We're true Jews." Now watch these three things: "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might pass over and attain unto that resurrection of the dead and enter glory with Christ." Now, by the grace of God, go back now to 2 Corinthians 11. So we see Paul once could have gloried in those things. That's what these false preachers were glorying in, but Paul didn't glory in the flesh now. He said, "I count those things but dung." He gloried in Christ. Now, look here. Now Paul is made a minister of Christ. He says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." These false preachers, just like they do in our day, they considered that a minister was somebody that the people were to put up on a pedestal and were to serve. They were to serve the minister and treat them with this great privilege and what have you. And if we think that's what a minister is, we're sadly mistaken. The word minister means a menial servant, a humble servant that serves Christ's people, ministers to Christ's people. You hear the word minister. Oh, he's a minister. Well, is he a minister? The word is to minister to Christ's people, to serve Christ's people. So the marks now that the false preachers were using to declare themselves Christ's ministers, they were not the same marks that Paul gloried in. I want you to see what Paul gloried in. Here's the glory of God's people right here. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he said, in labors more abundant. Now, Paul's not glorying in himself here. Do you remember what he said back in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he made this same statement? Listen to this. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that's what he's doing here. Now watch this. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent, and deaths often. Paul spent the majority of his life in prison after God called him. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, 5 different occasions. And then of the Romans, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That was at Lystra when he was left for dead. Remember, they stoned him and they left him for dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, I was in the deep in solitary confinement. And he goes through all those dangers he was in, and robbers, and in the heathen, and in the city, in the wilderness, and in the sea, and amongst false brethren. He says in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. These are the marks of a true minister of Christ. These are the marks of a true minister. These marks here show that there's no sufficiency in us. That the sufficiencies of Christ. Paul couldn't have borne these things of himself and continued faithful preaching Christ. But Christ was his strength. Christ made him continue faithful preaching him. This was by the strength of Christ. But there was an even greater mark that showed that Paul was a minister of Christ. Look at verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, what brother or sister's weak and I'm not weak? What brother or sister's offended and I burn not? The minister of Christ, one that Christ has sent, one Christ is working in, he's one with Christ's people. And he loves Christ's people. And he feels what they feel. And he has a burden to minister to them the gospel of Christ. This is what his heart is. And so he stands between the wolf and Christ's sheep. That's what Paul's doing right here. Standing between the wolf and Christ's sheep. And so Paul said, rather than glory in his flesh, that's what these men were doing. He said, rather than that, I glory in my utter weakness, in the total weakness of my flesh. And we saw now, when I read this before, he says this 4 times right here in this passage. He says, verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Over in chapter 12, he's going to add such things like this, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. He said, that's what I'm going to glory in, my infirmities. And he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. That's where all true believers glory. We glory. We rejoice that we have absolutely no strength in our flesh. And we glory that Christ is all our strength. That's the difference in a nutshell between true religion and vain religion. There's not a single religion anywhere in this world, including those that go by the banner of Christ, that rejoice that we're so weak we cannot do anything to save ourselves. Not before we're converted, not after we're converted. We can't add one thing to our salvation. We're utterly weak. Everything Paul did here, he did by the grace of God. If God would have taken his hand off of him for just a second, Paul would have been, he'd have been off course. This was all by the grace of God. And next here, Paul gives, he tells us about the very first persecution he encountered. And in this, we see the difference grace makes. Look here, verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king of the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. He blockaded this whole city in Damascus, trying to apprehend Paul. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. Now, I want you to think of this, how this shows the difference grace made in Paul's heart. You remember when he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus? He was proud. We saw those three things that he said marks a true child of God in Philippians 3. And Paul wasn't doing any of those things. He was worshiping God in the flesh. He wasn't really worshiping God. It was all fleshly, his whole religion. He was rejoicing in his works. He wasn't rejoicing in Christ. And all his confidence was in himself, in his flesh. He hated Christ, and he hated Christ's people. That was on his way to Damascus. But Christ interrupted him and turned him and gave him a new heart. And as the Apostle Paul, on the way out of Damascus, he was humbled by persecution. He was in a basket and let down out of a window, depending entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver him from the hand of this king. That's the difference grace made in this man. And he said, so if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my weakness. Now look here, having mentioned that he was stoned by these men that hated him, he says now, reluctantly, he says this. It's been 14 years, and he says now in verse 1, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, this is humility right here. He's not naming himself. He's not calling himself by name. He's speaking of himself in third person. And this was 14 years ago. This is probably when he was stoned at Lystra. We don't know for sure, but that's probably when this was. Now, the point to get is this. This was a condition as weak and as much without strength in the flesh as a man can ever be. He didn't know whether his flesh was dead or alive, but he was totally, thoroughly without strength. Now watch this. He says, whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There's the first heaven, that's this atmosphere we live in. There's the second heaven, that's outer space where the sun and the planets and all that is. And there's the third heaven where Christ dwells, Christ's abode. So much for this nonsense of there not being an outer space. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. That's in heaven, in Christ. Paul was carried into heaven with Christ at God's right hand. And I heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul wasn't like men who claim to have an outer body experience, you know, and go around telling everybody about all the things they saw and all the things they heard. 14 years had passed, Paul hadn't told a soul about this. And he reluctantly doing so now. The only reason he's doing so is to make a point that he's making. And here's his point right here, verse 5. Of such a one will I glory. He's talking about himself, but he said, I'll glory in such a one who was totally without strength in my flesh, yet lifted up and strengthened by Christ alone. You get that? This is the one I'm going to glory in. A man who was so weak and so just left for dead. And yet Christ strengthened me and raised me to his throne. Yet of myself, of my flesh, I will not glory, but in my infirmities. The only thing I'll glory in when it comes to my flesh is my utter weakness. That's all. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. He said, I won't be like these false preachers. They're making a false boast in things that aren't so. If I was to glory, he said, I'd tell the truth. And he says, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. What were they hearing of Paul? What did they see when they heard Paul preach? They said, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Paul says here, I'm not going to say anything else because I don't want you to think of me above that. That's not like most preachers, is it? That's not like the preachers you hear of today. They want you to think way far and above them. Paul said, you say my speech is contemptible? You say my bodily presence is weak? You say I was with you in much trembling and much fear? I don't want you to think anything above me than that. Or of me above that. Now read the point again. Verse 5, he says, because of such a one will I glory. I'm glorying in a man who's utterly weak, who depended on Christ to lift him up. But of my flesh, of myself, I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now here's the main point of the message. As Christ teaches believers through trials, as he teaches us the gospel and then teaches us through these trials, more and more and more, Christ brings us to glory in our infirmities. He brings us to glory in the truth that we are completely weak, totally helpless to save ourselves. And he brings us more and more to glory in Christ, who is all our strength. This is what Christ works in the heart of his people as he grows us. He makes us glory more and more in our infirmities. More and more that we're weak and sinful and can do nothing. And more he makes us glory that Christ is our strength. Now, first of all, we glory in Christ's power to keep us humble. We glory, we rejoice, we praise Christ for his power to be able to keep us humble. Look here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is how weak we are. We're so weak. And it doesn't take very much at all for us to be puffed up in our flesh and exalted above measure. Thinking that everything hinges on us and everything dependent on us and we're the end-all, be-all of everything. Just a little bit to puff us up. You just imagine if you had been carried to the third heaven and saw things that weren't lawful to be uttered. Just imagine how proud you would be and how lifted up in pride you would be. When men get to arguing about some doctrine, and you knew the truth of it. You'd heard it from Christ in glory at God's right hand. Think about that. And so this was a gift. Thankfully, Christ gives this gift to his people to humble us. It says there was given to me. This was a gift. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That word thorn means it was a severe pain in the flesh. A severe pain in his flesh. Now, I've never connected those sufferings that Paul spoke about in verse 11 with this passage in verse 12. I've never connected those two. But Paul has not changed his subject at all. He's still talking about why he glories in his infirmities and why he glories in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And so when I was studying this, I began to look at all those different trials that he suffered over there. And in all those trials, that was Christ allowing, Christ permitting Satan to sift Paul, just like he permitted Satan to sift Peter. He said there that he was beaten by the Jews and by the Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Satan permission to use the Jews and to use those Romans to beat Paul 8 different times, on 8 different occasions, to lash his flesh. You think that was a thorn in the flesh? To be lashed upon with a whip? Satan was permitted by Christ to send a hurricane to shipwreck Paul. We saw that in Job when the Lord asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." And then what did Satan do? When God gave him permission, Satan went and he caused a storm to come and killed all Job's children. But Satan did that. He caused a storm to come. Well, Christ permitted him to send a storm and shipwreck Paul on numerous occasions. He permitted Satan to use religious men to stone Paul at Lystra, and to use robbers and to use false brethren to put him in danger. But above all that, what's this whole letter been about? What's the context of the whole letter Paul's been dealing with from the beginning? Christ permitted Satan to send in messengers of Satan, false preachers. And they came in, and this was most painful to Paul. This buffeted Paul and left him black and blue in his heart more than anything else he suffered. Brethren that he thought were true brethren betrayed him and were led away. They were beguiled like Eve was by the serpent and led away after those messengers of Satan. That hurt him more than anything else he suffered in the flesh was that. But now I want you to see here, brethren, these were not just physical trials. We get so focused on the trial that we go through. And we think that trial, if this trial was just removed, I'd be okay. The trial wasn't the problem. The trial was just the means that was being used. The problem was a spiritual problem. Satan was doing this. Christ was permitting Satan to do this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, brethren, don't get caught up on the second causes. Don't get caught up on the second causes. In the midst of this, Christ taught Paul that it was Christ who had sent these trials. It was Christ who had permitted Satan to do this. And Paul tells us what he was taught by this. He was taught that Christ did this for his good, lest he should be exalted above measure. And so Paul rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in his infirmity. He rejoiced in the fact he was so weak that he would be exalted in a heartbeat. That's how weak he was. And he rejoiced in Christ his strength, who sent the trial and humbled him so he would not be exalted. And that's where we glory, brethren. We glory in Christ because he keeps his people humble. And then secondly, look at this. We glory in the Lord Jesus because not only does he send the trial to keep us humbled, he brings us to the throne of grace. He uses the trial to bring us to the throne of grace. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. That word thrice there means frequently. I went back again and again and again. But the thing to get here, brethren, is this thorn in the flesh drove Christ to the throne of grace. It drove him to Christ's feet. And this is one of the reasons we need the trial. This is one of those reasons why we need for the Lord to send us a trial to bring us to pray and cast all our care on him at his throne of grace. I don't know, brethren, that we really prayed much at any other time. I think I'm sincere when I pray, but I find myself not being able to focus. I find myself just saying words, you know, religious sounding words. I hate that. But you know, when you're like Peter and you're sinking down in the waves and all you can cry out is, "Help, Lord," you're praying then. You're praying then. That's when Christ has brought you to his feet and drawn out prayer out of your heart, made you focus on him. And when I see Paul praying here, when I see him asking for Satan to be removed, I think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I think in what Paul is saying here, we can get a glimpse of some of the things that Christ was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to beat him black and blue. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup right here, this hour, right now, that I'm suffering, pass from me." And the point I'm making on that is this. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the end of the law to the believer. We're not under law, we're under grace. And Christ is our sanctifier and our sanctification. He gives the new heart through the Holy Spirit. Christ is formed in you, and that's the purification. That's the what makes the heart pure. Christ sanctifies it by His presence. And that's what separates us out from this world. Christ is our righteousness and our holiness. But what we see here, why I'm bringing this up, is to think of Christ praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ is also our merciful and faithful high priest. And everything He's going to bring us to do in obedience to Him, He did in obedience to God the Father. He experienced it. He experienced the obedience He works in His people. He experienced being the dependent servant of God. He experienced that. He's going to bring His people to be servants of God. And He already experienced what that's like. He experienced casting His care upon the Father and depending entirely upon the Father. He's God in human flesh who could do what He will with His own. But as the servant of God, serving God for His people, He cast all His care on the Father. He's experienced that. He's going to bring us to cast all our care on Him. And He's experienced what that's like. He experienced God the Father sending an angel to strengthen Him. The Father didn't take the cup from Him, did He? He had to drink that cup. He had to drink it dry, the dregs of that cup, so that His people wouldn't have to drink it. But the Lord sent an angel strengthening Him. The Lord, He experienced that the grace of the Lord is sufficient. And He's going to bring us to experience that. He's already experienced it. And He knows where, so in that, He knows where to bring us, how to bring us, how to comfort us, because He's experienced it. So in suffering, you know, you start to suffer. We suffer a trial, we enter into a trial. What's our first impulse? To call up our brethren and talk to our brethren about it. That's our first impulse. And I'm here for you. I am here for you. You call me anytime. I don't mind you calling me. I'm here for you. But I'll tell you now what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you exactly what Paul's telling us right here. This is the end purpose of the trial. Go to the throne of grace. Go to Christ. Go to Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 2:18 says, "In that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to comfort us in all our temptation. For we've not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, come confidently, knowing He'll receive us. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I can tell you to do that, but as we see with Paul, when Christ sends the trial, He's going to make you do that. He's going to bring to mind what you're hearing right here now. Go to the throne of grace. And He's going to head you up and head you about to where there's nowhere else you can go. And you'll go to the throne of grace. You'll go to Christ. And that's the purpose of the trial. Now, thirdly, we glory in Christ because He teaches us that His grace is sufficient. He teaches us His grace is sufficient. Look here in verse 9. "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Now that tells us the Lord hears our prayer. And that tells us the Lord answers our prayer. But that also tells us the Lord doesn't answer our prayer like we intend it to be answered. We would have the trial removed. We would have the thing removed. And the Lord doesn't need to remove the trial. I've said this to you many times. If the Lord removed the trial and you received comfort and felt strengthened in yourself because He removed the trial, you know what you'd do? You'd worship yourself. And you would think that the problem was in the trial That's not the problem. The problem's in us. And the problem is we need His grace. That's what we need. That's the cure, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says to us, to you, He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, believer, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you personally. Now, hear that personally. I'm going to try, if Lord willing, I don't know that it's going to happen. I'm afraid it's not going to happen. But I'm going to try at Florida to preach a message. I started working on it. I'm far from finished with it. But I'm going to try to preach a message on the first person statements that Paul made in Scripture. And I want to tell my story, the story of a sinner saved, in the first person. I broke God's law in the garden. That's where it started. I did it. And go all the way through showing where I did this. That's to show what headship is and what imputation is. To show that it's a real thing. I did it. And so when you read this, you read this promise personally to you who believe. This is to you who God chose in Christ before the world was made by His grace. This is to you who Christ entered suretyship to be your surety. This is to you who Christ redeemed, who gave His body to be broken, His blood to be shed to the full satisfaction of justice. This is to you who He called by His grace to rest entirely in Christ. To you, He says, "I am not going to remove the trial. I gave you this trial. I gave it to humble you. I gave it to bring you to my throne of grace. And I gave it to show you that my grace is sufficient for you." And that's what He's going to teach us by it, brethren. When you get a thorn in your finger, and boy, it hurts, don't it? A thorn just burns and it's painful. And when you get a thorn in your finger, you hold that finger like it's the only member of your body. And you dote over that finger like it's the only, there's not an arm, a leg, a finger, a toe, or nothing else on your body. Like that one finger is the only member of your body. So does Christ. So does Christ. He treats His child. He cares for His child. So much focused on His child that's going through that trial that it's like He's the only child He's got. And Christ pours in His grace and He makes it known to you and me. He makes, in the midst of the trial, without removing the trial, He makes you to know that His grace is indeed sufficient. I've told you all often about this, about from 1999 to about 2003, I had a trial. It was just one thing after another. Just one after another. My grandfather died. He was like a father to me in the gospel. Melinda's mother died. We had a car that conked out on us, blew up. We had church problems in our church family. I was rejected, just hands down rejected by my brethren to minister to them. I mean, just all these things, one after another. And God didn't take the trials away. The trial went on for a while. But towards the end, He shed His grace upon me in such a way that I had full confidence everything was fine. And I saw Him like I'd never seen Him before, and I abhorred myself, and I was brought to His feet. I was humbled. And it was so good. I would, after experiencing that, I wouldn't change anything about the trial whatsoever. It was good. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And so he tells us through the Philippians, he said, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now lastly, we glory in Christ our head for sending the trial, because by it He teaches us to glory in our weakness And he teaches us that our pleasure is in his strength. Paul says here in verse 9, Christ said, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. And Christ says here, you're made to know, you're made to experience, to know that his strength is that you're standing by his strength. And you're made to know this not when you're strong, but when you're weak. When you're without strength, that's when you're made to know this. When we're weak against our sinful flesh, Christ comes and he mortifies the sinful flesh so that you know Christ did it. Christ is your strength. When you see for the first time, he makes you to see that you're utterly weak to fulfill the law of God, that you can't keep God's law yourself. Christ comes and makes you know he's fulfilled it all for his people, and he's taken it out of the way that we might live unto God. When you experience how weak you are in the against this world and against the devil's temptations, Christ comes and he makes you to know he has already crushed the devil's head, and in a short time he'll bruise him under your feet. Sometimes we get so weak we can't even believe on Christ. And he reminds us when that happens. He reminds us that I live, yet not I, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, if we had this strong faith all the time, we'd go around boasting about our strong faith. But Christ will make it. He'll leave you alone, just like he permitted Satan to do, sift Paul. He'll leave you alone to where you don't think you have any faith whatsoever. Think you're cast away. To show you, you're not living by your faith. You're living by the faith of Christ, by his faithfulness. It's one thing to know Christ's power in doctrine, but it's another thing to know it by experience. And Christ has the power to bring each of his people to know it by experience. That's how powerful he is. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's that power he spoke of in Philippians 3, where he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I will be made conformable unto his death. What did he mean by that? In 2 Corinthians 13, if you want to turn there just one page, look at verse 4. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You remember that impotent man at the gate called Beautiful? Peter walked up to that man, and this man had never walked at all. And Peter told him to rise up and walk. And this man rose up and walked. And this is who Peter gloried in. He said this, Christ's name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. We're talking about Christ being our strength. Christ's name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Christ hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that's what Christ does for his people in every area of our life of faith. Just like he healed that impotent man in the first hour, he speaks to you who are dead, just like he did Lazarus, and says, come forth. And by him giving you strength, you come forth. When you're turned away from him, like we so often are, he sends a trial and he speaks into the heart and he says, turn, repent. And you have no power in your flesh to repent, and yet by his strength you repent. He says, believe on me, cast your care on me. You have no power in your flesh to do it, but by his strength. When he, with the command comes the power, and he makes you cast all your care on him. That's the power of His resurrection. God was so pleased with Christ, He raised Him to His right hand and gave Him the glory to be head over all things to the church. Gave Him all power in heaven and earth to fill all in all. And the power of Christ, the power of His resurrection, is that His blood has satisfied the justice of God. And God will not pour out sin a second time on His people. The power of Christ's resurrection is God is a holy God, and He will not do anything that's unrighteous. So He will not pour out justice on His people a second time. He must keep His people. That's the power by which all things are upheld. Power of His covenant. Now I want to end with this. This is so of believers. The longer that Christ keeps us in faith, this is so. The more He makes us experience His power. Not just hear it in doctrine. No, that's important. And He teaches you in the heart so that you know it in doctrine. But He's going to bring you to experience it too. And the longer He keeps you in the faith, the more you experience that power. And the more you grow to see that you have absolutely no strength in your flesh. Everything I've been saying here, the more He grows you and the more He teaches you, this is what you come to know. And so you glory in your infirmities. You rejoice that it's this way. I rejoice that I have no strength. Because my pleasure, He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, and distresses for Christ's sake. Is something wrong with Paul? Nobody likes to suffer persecution and distress and nakedness and all these things. What's he talking about? I take pleasure in it. Here's this pleasure right here. When I'm weak, then am I strong. That's why he took pleasure in it, because the power of Christ was resting upon him. Do you see how opposite growth in grace and knowledge of Christ is to this thing that men call progressive sanctification? Do you see how opposite they are? These false preachers and these false brethren at Corinth, the more that they went along, the further they went along, the more they gloried in their flesh. The more they felt like they had put away their sin and made themselves more and more holy by their works under the law, the more they gloried in their flesh. And yet here's Paul. And the further along he went, as God kept him, and the more Christ taught him, the more he gloried in his absolute total weakness, and the more he gloried that Christ is all his strength. He said, when he said over there in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the flip side of that coin is, I can't do a thing without him. Christ said that, abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. But with him, he's my strength. Anything that he's willing for me to do, I can do. And anything he's willing for me to do, I shall do. Because it's his will. And that's true of us, brethren. I pray now God make us, Christ make us totally weak so that we rejoice in our infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. That all our pleasure in all these trials of infirmities and weakness we go through, our pleasure might be this. Christ's power. Christ's power. I'm standing by the wisdom and power of God, Christ Jesus. That's my pleasure. That's my delight. That's my rejoicing. I pray that for us all. Amen. All right, Brother Eric. You lead us.